Well, I'm glad to be among you. You know, we've been without our cordless mic. But I got to be honest, I've kind of enjoyed standing over there to the right. And there's a reason, you know, our liturgy has a reason. And that the part of the reason, and growing up in the Bible Belt and Protestant evangelical culture, I believe we have a real, real tendency in church to make it very man-centered. And it ought not to be. That's one of the reasons the pulpit is to the right. So Jesus is always the one. This, here's the altar. Here's the cross. It's about him. This is just one way. I hope that when people would ask you, well, how was church today, that you don't just talk about the sermon. I'd love for you to talk about the sermon, but that is so much more. I'm already full from just being with you and hearing your praises this morning. We're going to be looking at our gospel reading in Mark chapter 9 and really addressing the question how to approach seemingly impossible situations. Ever been faced with one of those? Facing one now? Seemingly impossible situations. Let's give a little context. I think it's important to remember that the disciples have come through a very confusing time of disillusionment, okay? Jesus, in Mark chapter 8, it says he starts plainly telling them what he's going to do, okay? He's not using parables now. He's like, they're going to arrest me and kill me. And you can imagine, and sometimes we read those things and we forget what it was like for the disciples when they were thinking, so you're not the immediate solution to my problem? You know, because they were thinking that this was going to be the man that ousted the Romans and dealt with the religious elite. And he said, no, they're going to arrest me and kill me. So you can imagine the confusion and the disillusionment they were under. And then we go into this miraculous confirmation of their faith. And that is the transfiguration. This incredible moment where Jesus shows that he's more powerful than the prophets meeting with Elijah, than the law meeting with Moses. His divinity is just shining forth. And don't you know that our Lord knew, I know all the disciples weren't there, but three were, he knew they needed this at this moment. They needed a confirmation that they were on the right side, the right team, that Jesus was God, is God. And has that ever happened to you where, and I pray that you hold on to things that validate your faith without question. You know what I'm saying? Jesus revealing himself in such a way, you can't deny it. I was thinking about one of those stories, and this will be a repeat for some. That's okay. It's just a miraculous event. One of the more miraculous events that I've heard about, and it happened at Restoration Academy. And Kelly Jackson was our teacher. This is a couple of years ago. And this was her first year at the school, and she was disillusioned because we don't have all the resources like where she came from, the public school, where she just had resources. And so she goes to her mother-in-law, and she begins to just complain, and she's bothered. And her mother-in-law says, why don't we pray about this? Let's pray specifically. What is it that you want? And she said, well, I want a whiteboard. And then she said, I want big money, like big laminated money like you used to have. And I want some books, some readers. And then I want some markers, Mr. Sketch's scented markers. These are supposed to be a big thing in elementary classes, right? So they pray specifically. She goes to school the next day. Robert Mayo walks up and says, I found you a whiteboard. And this lady, this teacher that's retiring, left three boxes for you of supplies. And so Kelly opens the first box, and it's laminated big money. Okay? She opens the next box, and it's readers. And not only is it readers, it's the kind of reader she had at her other school that she loved so much. By this time, she's shaking. Opens the third box, and it's 2-gallon-sized bags of Mr. Sketch's scented markers. You know, that's the kind of stuff, and this is, the disciples needed a moment, and God loves to reveal himself in a way that you cannot deny it. He's faithful to do that. He's not a riddle. He's not hiding out for you, from you. And so those things happen but a few times in our life, but hold on to them. Hold on to them. Disciples had to hold on to this moment of transfiguration because immediately they faced an impossible situation when they came down from that mountain. Their friends came up and said, look, we've cast out some demons, and they had many, but we can't deal with this one. And so they're confronted with this impossible situation. And let's learn from this. It says the crowd was overwhelmed. Commentators have different opinions on why, but I believe one of them said, and I believe it, it's just that brightness on his face like Moses coming from Mount Sinai was on Jesus from the transfiguration. Of course, he was disappointed. He said, oh, faithless generation. And he wasn't talking to the crowd there. He was talking to his followers. Then he gives them this solution, how to deal with impossible situations. Verse 29. This is real simple. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. We could go home if we practice it. And the beautiful thing about this passage is, and something that I believe that the Holy Spirit illuminated to me as I was studying it, was that there's a great example of prayer prior to Jesus stating this. And it's how this father of this demon-possessed boy approached Jesus. There's certain elements in his approach, and I never like to get terribly formulaic with prayer because there's so many different types of prayer. But there's some elements here that have to do with how we relate to Jesus and how we approach him and how this man approached him. And I'm going to call them four confessions: a confession of status, a confession of need, a confession of faith, and a confession of doubt. So let's start off with a confession of status. Verse 22, I just want you to hear the tone of his prayer. Verse 22, part B. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to see this humble approach of asking for grace and mercy. Not demanding, requesting. And I believe that as we approach Christ with these incredible needs that come up in our life, we always approach him as a sinner saved by grace. Always. Yes, we're saved, but don't forget, we're sinners. We're children of God, but we were once his enemy. Right? That's our status. This isn't a demand, and some people, you know, I hear that, well, you're a child of God, therefore, and understand that, and one of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 4:16, and I know you love it, we're told to approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence. Yes, we're God's children, but to find what? Mercy in our time of need. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. And we have not gotten what we do deserve. And in fact, Paul tells us, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were his enemy, he died for you. And so this is the attitude, the tone as we approach God's throne for mercy. There were sinners saved by grace. It's important to remember. You know, in life, has a tendency to remind you of your status, doesn't it? You're still a sinner saved by grace. When your four-year-old is wagging his finger at you when you're leaving for work, chastising you for the way you talked to his mother, you're quickly remembered of your status. We're sinners in need of a Savior, need of grace, where he gives us what we don't deserve. One of the kids one day at the school did something, this is not original to me, but I'd heard of someone doing something similar, and he was really scared of how I was going to deal with it. So I took him out for ice cream. And I said, I want you to understand grace of God the Father giving us what we don't deserve. Sinners saved by grace. That's our attitude as we approach his throne for mercy. Confession of need. This is one of the things I want to emphasize. He wants the weighty, specific details of your requests. He desires your weighty, specific details. In fact, Jesus asked the father of this demon-possessed boy, how long has this been going on? Now, did he need to know that? I mean, to heal him? No, he didn't. But what he was doing, the example there, is he wanted to bear the details and be touched by the grief. He wants that. He actually wants you to pour out your heart and your grief and your pain and your frustration. Read the Psalms. That's what's beautiful about the Psalms. He wants to enter into the details, the weighty details of our grief. Brother Lawrence said this about prayer: there's not in the world of life anything more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. I just love the simplicity of statements like that. It's a conversation. There's nothing more beautiful than conversational prayer. And you've heard me say this quote before, and it just reminds me of the old famous Methodist minister Billy Bray, whose his commentary on prayer was, I've got to tell my father about that. So as you go through your day and you're confronted with stuff that weighs down on your soul, I got to tell my father about that. Psalm 68:8. I know you love this verse. Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before him. Just like Hannah did, right? I mean, sloppy. Sloppy. Have you ever done that? Sloppy. On your face, weeping. Crying out. It's a good thing. It's a beautiful thing. And he wants to enter into the details. Confession of need. Confession of faith. This is one of the most beautiful, paradoxical statements in Scripture, and you know it well. When he challenges the Father to believe, the emphasis was never on his ability, right? He's able and he's willing. He challenges his Father, do you believe? Will you trust me? What does he say? I believe. Help my unbelief. Do you trust me? This confession, one of the reasons I had us this morning say, I bless the Lord because I believe the statement was to Jesus, but it's also back to himself. I believe. It's a confession. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves why we believe, why he's worthy of our trust, what he's brought us through. You know, I had one of these moments. I lived out the cliche of a Monday this week, right? Just another manic Monday. That's the first and the last time Cyndi Lauper will be quoted from this pulpit. But I was crossing the parking lot, and I'm rejoicing because they're up on the roof. They're fixing our roof. $71,000 gift to this church from the school. Hallelujah. I bless the Lord because... it's a beautiful thing. Look, this church is given. You realize, right? The property was given by the church, both properties. So it's a beautiful kingdom relationship. So I'm rejoicing because I'm thinking, you know, no more calling Robert saying, we got to get on the roof and check the drain so we don't have a flood. I mean, literally, every time it's raining, we're stressed. So I'm thinking, it's over. God's provision. And then Brian Gessling says to me, I need to take something to the church basement. And he comes upstairs, and he's almost hyperventilating. His eyes are this big. He says, the whole thing is flooding. I'm like, oh, are you kidding? And we go down there, and this sprinkler pipe is just like a waterfall. I mean, it's just gushing from the wall. It took us an hour to get the thing turned off. And not only that, my first thought was, okay, the roofers have done something. Their crane's up there. I mean, something, they've done something. And I walk in that closet, and the roofer guy didn't know who I was. And he said, well, this isn't our problem. Oh. I just said, I cannot believe you said that and walked off. Called Millie. She said, be Christ-like. I was having a hard time with that. And so in that moment, I mean, we had to call You couldn't cut off from the main the domestic water. It had to be waterworks had to come with their special tool, and Damon broke the law by using this other guy's tool to finally turn it off. Once we listened to him, the guy kept telling him to turn it the wrong way, and Damon was just looking at him like, really? Finally he turned it off, and I mean, it's y'all, sprinkler people, roof people, Birmingham Waterworks. I'm sitting on that bench right out there, and my phone dies. Trying to call all these people, and I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know what? And I had to begin to remind myself that we've come through many floods in this church. Literal, yes, we have literal floods. The great flood of 2012 has already occurred. You know, literal floods, we don't even have to be metaphorical, but of course we've come through a lot of floods. Really a lot of stuff, haven't we? I mean, amazing. This little old church, what we've been through, and we feel it because we're a tight-knit body. We feel it when it happens. And I had to remind myself. And it's just a good reminder for us. Listen to the promise from the great prophet Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, your Savior. He's done this many times, and he will do it again. We've overcome many floods, and we're going to overcome more floods. And I hate floods. But thanks be to God, it looks like all of us are going to be covered by insurance, which hasn't been the case on some of our great floods. And Robert and Damon and others, if you walk down there, you're not going to see a lot of damage, because we've already had it dried out and floors redone, and so there's a few things left to do, but it's really amazing how fast everything's come together. We do have one contention with insurance. Just pray for favor. Andy Glenn is coaching me up on what to say and what not to say. Wisdom. All right, confession of faith, but also confession of doubt. Help my unbelief. See, he knew that his faith was far from perfect. That's why I love this statement. Calvin said this commentary. If I was in a PCA church, it's like quoting Paul. He declares that he believes and yet acknowledges himself to have unbelief. These statements may appear to contradict each other, but there is not one of us that does not experience both of them. It's just a good reminder. See these writers, and I love, you know, when you approach the book of Mark, I want to remind you, Mark wrote it, but he was heavily influenced by his chief discipler. Who was that? Peter. Both these men, I want you to hear me. I don't know if this is comforting to you, but it's comforting to me. Both these men were martyred for Christ, but they also denied him. They knew failure. They knew that dual part of their nature. I mean, think about the courage of being martyred for their faith, but at one time they denied and walked off when it got tough. He's just acknowledging, I believe, I want to trust you, help my unbelief. I want to close and play a song. Just because my good friend Ben pulled me in his office and played this song for me, because it represents something that Millie and I have faced as an impossible situation. It reminds me of the beauty of this statement. It's a father. His name is Sho Baraka. He's an artist from Reach Records. He's actually done a concert here. And he's singing about dealing with the challenge of his autistic child. So you have that queued up, Gary. I just want you to listen.
Homie, I ain't got an answer. Man, I ain't got an answer. Homie, I ain't got an answer. Oh no. It's apparent. Sometimes I think I failed as a parent. Yeah. And my son having autism is rough, but maybe he don't speak because words don't say much. Maybe he don't need words to communicate his love. And sometimes the silence causes me to stumble. It's possible he's a version of me that's more humble. And I think my child finds more joy in playing with my phone, playing on his own. Will he shed a tear when I'm gone? I'm wrestling with the shame of an outsider's view of me. His life is a spotlight on my own insecurities. But I know his laugh, it lights up a thousand rooms. And when he speaks to me, it's just like a flower blooms. This has just become my own digital diary. I'm at the doctor's office just hoping they would lie to me. Please, his son will be alright. But if he's not, my son will be alright. Cause he is God's. Autism, sickle cell, or Down syndrome. Still keeping the faith in the midst of hard living. We stand together, cause we have no other place to go. My son and I will live and fight, even though I ain't got an answer.
I ain't got an answer.
When it's apparent that you have failed as a parent, homie, I ain't got an answer.
I just like that line. I ain't got an answer. That's this artist's way of saying, I believe, help my unbelief. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, let's stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.